From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Let's all stand, open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 15. As we continue our study on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're going to backtrack just a little bit this morning. Genesis 15, we'll begin reading at verse 4, go down through verse 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now go with me to Romans chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abram our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abram were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to whom that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're going to be looking at God, our righteousness, this morning. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted for righteousness. Verse 5 of chapter 4 says that God justified the ungodly. It says faith is counted for righteousness. And as we study this amazing story of Abraham, it's not about an amazing man, but about an amazing God. You're going to see a man that failed, had faults and defects. He was an imperfect man with imperfect faith that somehow received perfect righteousness that came through God. You'll notice these words in these verses here in Romans, counted, reckoned, imputed. He's making it very obvious that no works at all were involved. I know salvation, the Old Testament, New Testament, some have tried to add works to the equation, and God eliminates that. Just in Romans 4 alone would eliminate that thought process. But God wanted the Jews to understand their two icons, both Abraham and David, were justified by faith without the works of the law. This is inspired Scripture, and here's what Scripture does to our faulty reasoning. It corrects it in an instant. Truth, and God speaking truth, always corrects the errors of man. As we talk about righteousness this morning, the first thing we have to understand is in order to get to heaven, man must be perfectly righteous. In order for any man to get to heaven, he must be perfectly righteous. Now, that creates a problem. In simple terms, there is a declared condemnation because we all understand we do not fall in that category. Look what it says in Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Matthew 25, verse 46 says, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous in the life eternal. The unrighteous are declared condemned by God. We fall and find ourselves in that category. And even Abraham, this great man of faith that we have looked at, was not great because of any works that he had done, but because he had believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. We hear all the time, I witness, and as we talk to people, the most common statement that we hear out of their mouths is this: I know I'm not what I should be. I know I'm not perfect. I know I failed. I know I've sinned. I know I've broken God's law, but God is merciful, and I'm hoping that I'll be forgiven when I stand before Him. That is delusional. That's a lie. It'll condemn your soul to hell. There is a perfect God, a God of holiness, a God of righteousness that demands perfect righteousness in order to get into heaven. One must be perfectly righteous. The Bible says, Revelation 21, 27, and they shall in no wise enter into it, speaking of heaven. No man in any wise shall enter into heaven, and nothing will enter into heaven that defileth. That's sin. There's only two ways in the Bible you deal with sin. One of those is to live sinless, and only one person ever did that. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other way to deal with sin is to be punished in the lake of fire. So if you're not living sinless, which no man ever has, payment must be made. God has a standard of righteousness that man cannot meet. And here's what we want to do for just a few minutes. We're going to look at what God says in His Word about righteousness. And I hope you always understand when you come to God's house, we come to study this book. The worst thing you could ever do is come here to hear from a man or to consider the opinions or the thoughts or philosophies of a man. God's principles in His book will straighten out all of those philosophies. But look what it says in Romans 3. We understand, clearly declared in the Bible, that we have no righteousness of our own. None. Absolutely none. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now look what the Bible says in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now we see our desperate condition. Doesn't matter how hard we try, it just verifies that we can't obtain, that we can't meet God's requirements or completely fulfill His law. Look what it says, keeping your finger in Romans, look what it says in Philippians. Paul says something here about righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 9. He says, being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, Paul said, my confidence is not in my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That righteousness, which is of who? God, our righteousness. Paul said, God is my righteousness, and that righteousness, which is of God, is by faith. Now look what he says. Back in verse 6, go back just a few verses, he said, he was a Hebrew. Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. What's he saying? He said, I was blameless. Concerning the righteousness which comes by the law, I was blameless as a murderer, as a persecutor of the church. Blameless. So any man that fulfills all the law, as stated, whether that's by the Jews or in the Old Testament, or whatever religion you are in, you may be blameless, but not in God's eyes. And Paul said, at some point, I stopped trusting in my own righteousness and put my faith and trust in His righteousness. Whatever you've done over the course of your life, good deeds, no matter how holy you've tried to live, it'll never meet God's standard. It will never be good enough, because when you look at the law of God and its requirements, we fall short. If you consider this morning your own righteousness, it's tainted by sin nature. And you know, not to observe someone else's life, but you know, even at your best moment, your suit and tie, your hair combed, you're in the right demeanor, in a holy state of mind. Tell me, as you prepared at the house this morning, about the holiness in the home, frustration that began before you ever got into that vehicle, the frustration that you found when you reached Capital City Baptist Church parking lot, the frustration as there was one place left and someone pulled in right before you and then took that one place, meaning you were going to have to park two blocks away. Our best estate. Even our feeble attempts to pray, have you ever found yourself on your knees before God, determined you and him and you, where you are going to have a personal meeting, and then 5 minutes in, you are already distracted, tired. Your mind had already wandered on three or four occasions. Your best moment, you're sitting in church, and even then, you're thinking about the cares of the week, the problems, the fuss you just had with your mate, your child sick. Even at, wait a minute, your finer moment than sitting in church, the Holy Spirit spoke to you. So you move forward, you came down to the altar, you and God at the altar. And you're distracted there. Our righteousness, whether it's our giving, our faithfulness to God, our holy living, our best attempt, it's full of pride. Isn't it amazing? Anything we try to do that's pleasing to God, he's usually full of self. Instead of pointing men to Jesus, instead of pointing men to God, we're pointing men to ourselves. It's human nature. I wouldn't be discouraged. You'll fight it for the rest of your life, and you're not alone. Any other Christian on the planet with the Holy Spirit living inside still fights the same. Here's what I'm happy about. We're not only imputed with God's righteousness, we're imparted the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad for that proof? Because if it weren't for the Holy Spirit helping you live holy, you would have no proof of all that salvation. You'd be just discouraged and defeated, despondent, saying, there's no way I can be saved. Even with the Holy Spirit, there are times you doubt your salvation. After a bad day, a bad week, you're looking back at your life and saying, how in the world could a Christian act like this or talk like this or think like this? And God, I apologize. Maybe I need to be born again. And the Lord said, no, your old nature just didn't get it. You got the new nature, but you still got this flesh and bone that you got to deal with. So Abram, here's what we see. We see this contrast in his life because on one hand, he's leaving Ur, and here's what's so amazing. It was counted to him for righteousness, not leaving Ur, not building an altar, but one day there's a conversation between God and Abraham, and Abraham says, God, I know you're my shield, my reward, but I just want to remind you, Eleazar, at this point, he's my heir. And I like the boy. Good fella. Does everything right. Never had any problems with him. I probably underpay him, probably underappreciate him. But, you know, really considering all of this, I don't want him to be my heir. I prefer to be my son. I mean, the guy's from Damascus. And he's not, you know, people call him family. They treat him like family. He's not really family. And God, I'd really appreciate my inheritance and everything I have going to flesh and blood, my own DNA, not my cheap servant. God says, come here for a minute, Abram. And they walk outside. I've been able to travel a lot, never been to the Middle East. I'd imagine, because just the fact he was away from any lights out there in the darkness of night. In the conversation, God said, Abram, count. Go ahead. Get started. Start with the brightest ones so that way you don't lose your way. No, don't count by ones, Abram. We don't got all night. Don't count by tens, Abram. Okay, go ahead and count by hundreds. And as he counted, God said, your seed's going to be like the stars of the heaven. And here's what the Bible says. Abram believed God, and it was counted. It was reckoned. It was imputed. So when righteousness was imputed to him, he was counting stars. Do you understand the lack of merit here? Not because you're building an altar, not because you're making a sacrifice, not because you're living a holy life. Abram, I know about the situation, what's going to happen with Hagar. I know about Egypt, and I know you'll do this again. You'll go to another place and tell another lie about the same woman. Just count the stars and I'm going to count righteousness. Can you imagine if, feeble illustration, but when it comes to justification, any illustration is feeble. So you owe $1 million to the bank. The economy goes upside down, you owe $1 million. You don't have a penny to pay. Not one single earthly penny to pay it. You're in desperation. And unbeknownst to you, the banker shows up, takes a look at your account, and doesn't say, I'll write that off. He says, I'm going to take money from my account. I'm going to pay off that $1 million. Pay it off. For my personal money, going to pay that off. And then beside that, I'm going to take another $1 million and put it in your account. I'm going to not only not impute to him what he owes me, his debt, I'm going to impute to him my $1 million on top of that. There's only one problem at this moment. You don't know it. So you're still living, sweating it out. Thinking, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay this. I don't even got a penny to pay. I don't even have a job. I have no way in the world. I have no assets. I'm in trouble. Most likely, I'm going to go to prison. Now, when you finally hear the good news, the first thing you're going to want to do is find out who paid it. Go show a little gratitude. If you have any working brain cells at all, you'll accept the payment that was made. The fact that it was imputed to you. The debt was not imputed, but the benefit was imputed. And to think, while Abram is counting the star, Abraham, just like all of us, deserved hell, did not deserve the grace, the blessing, the forgiveness of God. But while he's counting stars, can I get you to understand this morning? While he is counting stars, righteousness is imputed to him. Undeserved, unmerited. Because no matter how long Abram wandered around out there in the promised land, looking for something better, waiting on God to fulfill his promise and his covenant, nothing of what he did there, consider his life and read the book of Genesis and all the good that he did, you could put it in a couple phrases. Do you know what it revolves around? He believed God. And by faith, that righteousness was imputed to him. Now look what it says in Romans 3. We're going to read the rest of those verses that we started. We stopped at verse 19. Look what it says in verse 20. Man is so silly to think that he could achieve his own righteousness. He's tried that and failed. God didn't just die for your sins. He had to die for your righteousness too, because even your righteousness is messed up. Look what it says in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in its sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, what's it saying? The righteousness of God. This morning we're speaking about God being our righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus. Nowhere do we see anything about man's righteousness providing justification. Man's righteousness is self-righteousness, which provides condemnation. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all, how? It's upon all them that believe. For all have sinned, come to show the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Is this clear enough for all to understand this is about man receiving God's perfect righteousness, because our righteousness is an absolute failure to meet his standard. What about those that join a church, become religious, try to meet the religious ordinances or forms or dogma? All religion does is reform the sinner. So you know what you're left with? A reformed sinner. That's not good enough. Isaiah 6:4-6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ It's salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's why it says in Romans 4:8, blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute his sin. Go with me to Luke 18. So what's the answer? What are we to do if it takes perfect righteousness to make it to heaven? And our righteousness is simply not good enough. When we repent, receive Christ's righteousness, everything changes. Look what it says, Luke 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This is today's generation. More wicked than ever before, but trusting themselves that they are righteous. It doesn't make you smile, it makes you smirk. To think the pride of man would offer to God his own righteousness and say, God, I think this should be acceptable to you. Here's exactly what happens in every church around the world. Every Sunday, there is someone there trusting in themselves that they are righteous, while despising others who are much less righteous, because we look on the exterior and think he's much less righteous. He's much less righteous than I am. But salvation and that righteousness is God's, not our own. Look what it says, verse 10. So these two men went up to the temple to pray. The one, the Pharisee, who was trusting in his own righteousness. The other, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That is common in God's house. Have you ever heard someone pray in the church and you knew they were just praying with themselves? Not to God, but referencing God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this poor, rough, sinful publican. I fast twice. Now, he was a good person. How many of you fast twice in a week? I'm not talking about between 12 and 9, 6 in the morning either. Twice in a week. I give tithes of all. That's more than most independent Baptists of all. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the way to receive his righteousness. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For everyone that exalteth, it's hard. It's just hard to imagine. It's hard for the mind to comprehend that God, his love, his mercy, and his grace would actually extend his righteousness. God would extend his righteousness to any man, no matter how filthy he was. Years ago, I was in Tulancingo. One of our preachers, Miguel, has started a prison ministry. He calls it his church. He has regular services there. They actually allow him to bring in the piano, and they allow him to bring in hymn books, and they sing. They actually have an offering in a prison, and they hold baptisms. I mean, they literally, he calls it his church in the prison. And so he invited me to preach, and we held several services there. But in one of the invitations, after the message, I was dealing with a man and led him through the gospel, and he was very ready to trust Christ as his Savior. But when he finished, he said, preacher, there's a possibility I'll be getting out here in a few months, and I desperately do not want to be released. He said, I need you to pray for me. He said, I'm hoping against hope they do not release me. I said, why would you hope not to be released? He said, I've been a hitman. I've been involved in the drug cartels, and I've killed a lot of people. And at this point, my identity's not hidden. He said, I'm in danger here, but I'm in much graver and greater danger. As soon as they release me, someone will track me down, and someone most likely will kill me. It's hard to comprehend the grace of God, the righteousness and the mercy of God. And God, as soon as that man believed, declared him righteous. I didn't ask for details. I didn't want to know details. I get nervous about the thought of hearing anything more than what he told me. But God was not concerned about the details, because God already knew the details of what that man had done and the life that he had lived. And at that moment,
He had done exactly what Abraham had done to receive his righteousness. God's righteousness is a free gift by faith. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the righteousness of God because Satan has so convinced man that he can create his own righteousness. Look what it says in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 verse 30. What should we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, those same Gentiles, they have attained to righteousness. How? Even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, those that kept the law. So he said we have a contrast here. The Gentiles who did not keep the law have been made righteous. The Israelites that have kept the law have not obtained a righteousness. Why? Verse 32. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Chapter 10, verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It's hard to believe the salvation and entering the kingdom of God could be this easy. So we understand, in order to get to heaven, there must be perfect righteousness. But man on his own could never attain perfect righteousness. It's as simple. So how do we clothe ourselves? We don't. We try, we attempt to do that. And God has been in the business of clothing man from the beginning of time. When you go all the way back, this principle is being taught back in the Garden of Eden. There's Adam and Eve there in the garden. And isn't it kind of strange how that statement's just thrown in there after they had sinned? It says they both were naked and their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. Well, why would that be right there in the middle of the Garden of Eden, the story? Because from the beginning of time, there's been shame with man and who man is and what man has done and man's feeble attempt to clothe himself. And so they fig leaves, they sewed them together, and God said, that's not sufficient, that's not working. An animal was sacrificed, and Christ, God, clothed them. And once again, man has to understand what I've sewn together, my feeble attempt, religion, good works, those things that I've done, that's not enough to satisfy God. Sacrifice has to be made, and I've got to be clothed in his righteousness. And man in his pride, religions that have lifted up the pride of man, convinced man to seek his own righteousness, his own justification. Look what it says, go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness, there it is again, what's it say? Of God. The righteousness of who? What is sufficient to get into heaven? The righteousness of God. What do we have to be clothed with? The righteousness of God. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have to go back. John, come here for just a minute. That simple illustration, the most have seen. To think that man in his sinful condition. Thank you, John. This is the sin of man. When God sees man, this is what he sees, his sin. To think that day at Calvary that Christ took off his righteousness. To think when we go to the garden, to think that there he is in the garden saying, let this cup pass. Our Lord did not cower from the cross. Our Lord did not fear the beating. Our Lord was not looking at the, into the future saying they would spit on me and they're going to slap my face. They're going to buffet me 39 times. They're going to open my back. They're going to nail me to a cross. None of that created a moment of fear or trepidation in the heart of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, it was the thought of him taking and becoming sin. Now, here's why he will not impute our sin to us, because he doesn't overlook our sin. He doesn't hide our sin. He does not ignore our sin. He took our sin. He paid for our sin. When he took that sin upon himself, he said, now I can look at man and not impute man his sin. Then he offers us his righteousness. The problem is he doesn't force it upon any man. He offers us and he says, here's how you can be made righteous, not at church, not by baptism, not by any feeble attempt to keep the law. For by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in his sight. But by faith in Abram counting stars. I wonder what number he was on when it was imputed. 2,600,038. There was no reason. When God looked at his son, that's why Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he had become sin for us, while making us his righteousness. Now God is looking at man as if he were the righteousness of Christ, and looking at Christ as if he were the sin of man. And Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Go with me for a minute to Zechariah, a little more difficult book to find. In all the Bible, we see this principle woven in and out of every book. Zechariah 3:1, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. This is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Aren't you glad to be one of those that have been plucked out of the fire? Amen. Now Joshua was clothed with what? I can't hear you. He was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. Why? He had just been plucked out of the fire. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him as he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Salvation is that moment when by faith you reject the thought of your own righteousness, you put your faith and trust in Christ, his righteousness, and the God of righteousness clothes you. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels, our God hath clothed us with the garments of salvation. Now go with me to 2 Peter, we'll be through. There's no greater proof than Abraham and his family, because when you consider Abram, you have to consider this was before the giving of the law. When you consider Abram, you have to consider incomplete revelation. When you consider Abram, you have to consider a man that was in Ur, a very idolatrous city. When you consider Abram, you have to consider a man who had a relationship with God, but there were so many unknowns. Simple faith, he was leaving home. Simple faith, he was headed to the promised land. Simple faith, he was living in tents. Simple faith, he was building altars. He had nothing else whereby to please God. We have highlighted a few of his failures, and we'll see a few more in the days ahead. But Abram believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. But along the way, he had taken a nephew. And that nephew, too, in simple faith, had believed God. And in simple faith, he had received imputed righteousness. Now, here's what we're going to see in the following chapters. Chapter 18, and we'll be there tonight. In chapter 19, Lot found himself in Sodom through a series of very poor decisions. And Lot will lose everything, including his wife. But look what the Bible says about Lot, 2 Peter 2, verse 7. And thereafter condemning Sodom and Gomorrah and overthrowing them as an example. Verse 7, he delivered who? Let's say that together. He delivered who?
Just Lot.
That's not saying only Lot. It's talking about justified Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that, who? How many of you, referring to Lot, would refer to him as a righteous man? How many of you had gone into Lot's house or spent a few days with his family, just a moment together in his community, would have walked out of there and said, that righteous man. But that's the way God references him. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, he vexed what? He's called justified, righteous, in a man with a righteous soul. Why? By faith. Old Testament. Yes, I even have a few friends that believe somehow in the Old Testament, justification, salvation. Yes, I do believe in the Old Testament there was limited revelation, so their faith in God was in a much general, more general way. They believe God without understanding to some full extent Calvary. They were looking forward. They were trying to understand the coming of the Messiah. Not even the disciples themselves understood the crucifixion, or they wouldn't have abandoned Christ at that moment. They didn't quite understand the resurrection, or they would have been there on the third day waiting for his resurrection. We have a lot in our favor because we have a book. We can look back in time. We understand the death, burial, and the resurrection. Our revelation is much more complete. We have in our hands 66 books that make the perfect Word of God. But Abraham had none of this. You know what he did? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Let me ask you this morning. Whose righteousness do you have? If it's not God's righteousness, if you haven't had time and place in your life when you have repented of your sin, when you have repented of your righteousness, then you don't have his. And there's no way you're getting to heaven with your righteousness. The only thing your righteousness will do will speed the rails, is speed the way as you head to hell. And until you stop and you repent and you put your faith and trust in something besides your righteousness, which is in God and in his righteousness, say, that's how I want to be dressed. That's how I want to be clothed. There's no way you go to heaven. How many of you sitting here this morning would say, Pastor, I remember a day when I abandoned my righteousness, I accepted his righteousness, and now I can say, just like Abraham, God is my righteousness.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.